Well, it's all very well posing the question, how can I be rescued? And I know that Christians are always talking about being saved, or I prefer to use the term rescued, because save always sounds like something related to banking these days somehow. But perhaps first and most obvious question is to ask, well, I know you Christians are always talking about being rescued or saved, but rescued from what? Saved from what? I understand what rescue is all about. We hear about enough about it on the news, but really most of the time, most of us don't feel any immediate danger, do we? We don't feel like we need rescue, but we're not by and large running away, or feeling overwhelmed by circumstances, or particularly terrified by an awful sense of foreboding. Why should I be rescued? Why do I need to be? Why do I need to engage even with the question, let alone with the Bible that apparently has the answer? Actually, to answer the question properly, we need to go back right to the beginning of the Bible. Let me encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it just at those opening chapters, those opening pages, Genesis and chapters 1, 2, and 3, particularly chapter 3. Let me set the scene for you. The picture will do that in some measure. It's a kind of cartoon of what's going on here. Here are Adam and Eve. God has made the world and he's made it perfect in chapter 1, and he's made human beings to occupy it. He's made the first human beings, our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he has placed them in all of their perfection in a beautiful garden in Eden. Now, you may not believe that story, but the Bible insists that it is true. But either way, go with the flow for a moment. Here are the first human beings, and they've been placed in a beautiful garden, and they can do anything they like. There is, except for one thing, there is no lying. There is no cheating, no stealing, no pain, no tears. Nothing is wrong. They're in perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God, and perfect relationship with his creation. They had all that they could possibly want. It was heaven on earth. Quite literally, even God's presence was there. And yet, the one thing they could not do is they must not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil appears to them in the form of a snake in chapter 3 of Genesis and says to Eve in verse 5, if you just glance at it on page 4 of your Bible, "You will not surely die as God said you would," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The key temptation for her was to be like God. That's the carrot on the end of the stick. That's the great longing. She ate, and she gave some to Adam, and he also ate, and the world fell apart. Now, there's lots more to say on that point, but I'm not here this morning to expound Genesis chapter 3. The key point I just want to draw your attention to is that they did not become like God. Oh, they did get to know the difference between good and evil. That much was true. But the rest of it, they did not get to be like God. In all other ways, they did not become like God. They had messed up their past. From that moment onwards, They could look back with huge regret on the past when it comes up. They had messed up their past. And whereas God could deal with that, God could rescue them from the consequences of what they had now done in the past, they could not. As the world fell apart around them, they were not like God to solve it, were they? They had a past that they had to regret and be guilty for. They were overwhelmed by the present. And whereas God could manage the present and deal with the broken world in which they were now living and deal with the disease and the earthquakes and the volcanoes and everything else that was going wrong, whereas God could deal with the present, they could not. They were not like God. And they neither knew, nor could they influence the future. Whereas God could dictate the future and plan for their punishment or for their good, they had no control of the future at all. The great dangly carrot of "you too can be like God" was only in as much as they would suddenly discover the difference between good and evil. All the rest of it had gone. They could not deal with their messed up past. They could not deal with the overwhelming confrontation of the present, and they could not deal with the fear of the future. And one day they would die. And if all of that sounds rather quaint and historic and somewhat prosaic, and I suppose the arty picture doesn't help very much, actually, can I tell you that that is all enormously relevant to all of us? I guess if you wanted to describe us, that's actually a picture taken from our anniversary service a few months ago, taken just outside. I could just have put the words "us," and you're going to be looking now to see whether you can see yourself. If you want to have a look at that in detail, have a look on the website, and you'll find it's on there on the front of our website somewhere. But here's the point. The reality is that in some area, everyone I know can look back on their lives at things they've done in the past. Things that they're trying to forget. At least things in their thinking that they're running away from. We've mentioned previously in this series of key questions of life the issues of the past. But just like Adam and Eve, we all have things in our past that we regret and are sorry for. Perhaps for some of us it is matters of private guilt. Things said or done for which we're sorry, what we would have said differently or done differently, but relive in our dreams 1,000 times with the regret of having to live with that guilt. For some, it may be the past of life-altering impact, relationship changes, maybe criminal activity, marital infidelity, similar things to that. Things which may even be very public, but which make us feel hugely embarrassed to mention, and terribly guilty when they're thought of. Actually, it doesn't matter what it is. None of us, just like Adam and Eve, can deal with the past, whatever it is. We are not like God, despite being their children. And the truth is that for the most part, we cannot solve the problem of the past, nor can we deal with the future, the present. At times, many of us find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances. Think about your present circumstances. Maybe life is going really well for you, and if that is true, that is great. But what if that were not true? Maybe you're someone that has got work-related issues, and you're concerned about those. Maybe it's relationship issues, and you're concerned about those. Maybe it's illness that you're fighting off. Maybe it's just plain aging that you're fighting off. Whatever it is, you and I are not like God. We cannot deal with such things. The problem of the present is beyond us. The truth is that those who are not God in a world that is broken are always subject to that brokenness. We are always victims of circumstances, always subject to decay. In fact, the New Testament says in Paul's letter to the Romans, he describes us as living in a world which is in which the creation is falling apart and which we are subject to decay. And if you're not convinced you're subject to decay, look in the mirror. Which is not very flattering. But look again in a year's time. Or maybe 5 years' time. 10 years' time. And you and I know that we are subject to decay. Someone told me this week that every day they hear of yet another person who has succumbed to a terminal condition. And it doesn't seem to matter whether they are young or old. Somehow the present gets them. And all of that matters because just like Adam and Eve, we do not know, nor can we influence the future. We are not God. The commentators are having a field day right now with the current economic circumstances, aren't they? With the government trying to cope with cutting expenditure. The latest headline on the news, on the BBC website this morning, is that they're not going to cut 25% I don't know if you've seen this, 25% from government departments. They're now going to cut up to 40% from government departments. That's what they're planning for. And people are running around and worrying about the future and will they be able to cope? And the Bank of England's threatening to raise interest rates or not. And the government saying it's going to cut expenditure and raise taxes or not. And everybody, who knows? And climate scientists warn us of impending catastrophe if we don't cut our carbon emissions. And somehow that new job that looks as though it's going to just solve your problem will mean that you have to drive to work. So you kick out more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere. And apparently that's going to make life even worse for you and us and your children and your children's children. You see, more immediately our young people are awaiting exam results and facing the uncertainty of those. Perhaps with less catastrophic effects, but still. And the reality is none of us knows what each new day will bring. Yesterday I was at a Thanksgiving service for the Leonora Pilgrim Home, the Christian retirement home that we have here in Chippenham. And we were looking together at Psalm 90. Let me just read to you again just a little bit of what it says Moses prays in Psalm 90. He describes his life experience in these dismal terms. We finish, he says, our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Despite our best attempts to be like God, we are not like God. We cannot deal with the guilt of our past. We cannot deal with with the reality of the present. And we cannot deal with a coming future. We are not God. Despite the mantra of a rebellious will, we do not control our own destiny. We are not God. And yet we behave as if we are. As human beings, all the time we behave as if we are. Well, treating God as if he is not there. We've invented clever explanations. We are not God. But if you ask most people how the world came about, well, God is far from it. There was this thing, we're told, called the Big Bang. And every time, and I've said this lots of times, every time someone says it, I always want to say, what went bang? It's much, much, much easier to have faith in God than in the inexplicable. Ignoring what he says to us in creation, we prefer to worship what we can see. Turn with me for a moment in the Bible to the New Testament, Paul's description in Romans and chapter 1 of the attitude of most people to God. Page 793, if you're using a church Bible. Romans and chapter 1. And verse 20, describing it in these terms, ignoring what he says to us in creation, we prefer to worship what we can see, says Paul. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles and DVD players and careers and families and computers and homes and gardens and anything else that replaces God. Can you see? Rebelling against his morality for our lives, we set our standard by what is acceptable to decent people around us. who have themselves only just become their own moral compass. We get to pretend we're like God by deciding what is right and wrong. Living as the Bible calls it in the book of Judges, just as we see fit. And the truth is that the Bible is clear that our rebellion, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, earns us his wrath. Fundamentally, you see, we don't need to be rescued from our not being God. No. We need to be rescued from our sheer rebellion against the one who is. That is the truth. It's not our circumstances we need to be saved from, it's his anger. It's not our past we need to be saved from, it's his anger. It's not our future that we need to be saved from, of uncertainty, it is his anger at our sheer turning our backs on him. Men are without excuse, says the Bible. But here's where the really good news comes. We asked the question this morning, how can I be rescued? And the answer is that we can be rescued because he is God. Because he can deal with the past and the present and the future. And he has done that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he had come to seek and to save what was lost. He had come as a rescuer to save those who were otherwise in rebellion, otherwise had no hope, otherwise who were lost. And he did that, as we will know, most of us, by dying on a cross, taking our place in punishment. Instead of God being angry at us, he put all of his anger on Christ. Instead of punishing us, he punished him. Turn with me, just as we finish our thinking, to Isaiah and chapter 53. We're deep in the depths of the Old Testament. Page 519 of the Church Bible. And here, about 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born, is a description of what he would go through. God's rescue plan coming together. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 describes it, crucifixion before crucifixion was invented. Page 519. Speaking of Jesus, it says, surely he took up our infirmities, verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We pretended to be like God. And God's response to that rebellion, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him, not on us, on him, the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul sums up the good news of that message in one simple line in his letter to the Romans. I'm going to read you that simple line and encourage you to think about it. He says, the wages of sin, that is what we earn through our rebellion, through our pretending that we are our God and King of our own lives, the wages of sin is death. Death physically and death forever in hell, as we are punished for our rebellion against him, for breaking his law. The wages, what we earn through our sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can I be rescued from the consequences of my sheer self-centeredness? Answer: Jesus has done all the rescuing necessary by dying on a cross. How can I be rescued? The answer is by trusting in the rescuer, the Son of God. Many of us will know that already. This is not news to you, but maybe for some it is news, and you haven't trusted the rescuer. Maybe you haven't asked him to save, to rescue you. Well, you can do that this morning, just where you are. Just pray in your heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will do that.